I want to talk to you this morning. As I said, we were talking about the song, I Exalt Thee. And really, that's my message, my challenge to you today. I want to try to keep it very simple and in a way that we can understand. So I want to give you just 3 points that we need to focus on if we're going to have a life where it's less of me and more of God. Because that's what it's all about. Jesus came, God sent his son Jesus to die for you and me, not so that we could become so busy that we never make room for God, but he did that so he could be a part of our life and he could walk in relationship. But it's going to require you and me to say yes to God and no to the world. It's going to require us to lean in more to God and lean in less to ourselves. Are you with me so far? Okay. That means when you think you have an answer, if God speaks to you and says, this is the way, walk in it, then he's looking for us to obey, not go, well, Lord, I see your way, I acknowledge your way, and your ways are good. But if you did it my way, it'd be much shorter, be much quicker, much cheaper. So why don't we do it my way? See, that's leaning into yourself. But leaning into God is when your plan looks the best, the most affordable, the most fun, but yet you choose his plan. That's what it is to walk into obedience. That's saying more of God, less of me. So we're going to look in the book of Colossians. If you'd like to follow along, there is an outline in your bulletin. If you're a techno-savvy person and you do YouVersion for the Bible, if you click the little menu button and hit events, the outline will actually come up for you on there. You'll have all the fill-in-the-blanks, all the verses, and you can take your own notes. So feel free to do that as well. If you are not a techie, pull out your Bible and paper and pen and pencil. And just a few notes that we're going to make as we just talk about the importance of this. Jesus came so that we could have eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 30 says this, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. In other words, more of God, less of us. And that's what that's our focus today as we prepare for Easter. Next week is Easter Sunday. Here's my challenge to you, and maybe I'll remember this at the end of service, maybe not, so I'm going to give it to you now. I challenge you, invite somebody to Easter service. Invite your neighbor to your left, your neighbor to your right, and your neighbor across the street. And if you say, I don't like my neighbor to the left, go one more house, okay? Invite them anyway. Invite them to get involved. You know why people don't come to church? We've talked about it for years. Usually, it's simply because people don't invite them. Had they been invited, you know, they don't want to be intimidated, so invite somebody. Why would I want to do that? Because people need to hear about Jesus. We need each other. This is what it means to walk in family. And in the family of God, it's very similar to your families at home. You've got some beloved family members, and then you got some crazy ones, right? You got some that maybe need this, and then one that needs that. That's okay. That's family. What's most important is that God's our Father. That's the most important thing. So, God loves us so much. He tells us that he sends his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? His only begotten Son. The only one. No other. That whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have what? Yeah, eternal life. John 3:16. You know, for the most part, we've all learned that one. God gave his own son, to die for you, to die for me, for our sins, so we could spend eternity with him. Well, couldn't God have done it another way? Couldn't, you know, that's how our minds think, doesn't it? You know, if I were God, this is what I would do. Have you ever thought that? Yeah, you probably don't want to admit it, but I've done that, you know. Well, if I were God, I would do it this way because this would be so much easier. But couldn't God have done it another way? Not really, because of the sin that was in our lives, it demanded that a price be paid that you and I cannot afford. It required God to send his son to die on the cross for you and me. Therefore, we should be ecstatic. We should be humbled. We should be grateful. We should want nothing less than more of God and less of us. That's the way it should be. That's how we should live life. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to be referencing verses 1 through 17, so I'm not going to read the whole thing, because we're going to kind of be reading it as we go through the message. But in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, this is out of the New Living Translation, Paul is addressing the church, and he says this, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in God's right hand, in the place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth, for you died when Christ died, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, Paul is addressing the church and writes to the church of Colossians because there's a problem in the church, and here's the problem. Their focus was inaccurate. Their eyes were not as focused on God as it was on the things that they wanted. Is it okay to want things? Is it? Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. Nobody's saying we have to be some religious holy rollers that just sing songs and pray and all day long and we can never watch TV or have fun. No, God wants us to have fun. God wants us to enjoy life. He just doesn't want anything else to take the higher priority than him. And so Paul is addressing a church because there's a problem of them not fixing their eyes on Jesus. Now, catch this. He's addressing a church, okay? He didn't address the community. He didn't address the local YMCA. He didn't go to the local Erickson Center. He went to the church because there was a problem in the church, which just tells us we're all human and we can all face these things. What's most important is not to think that we're all perfect, but to realize and recognize when God says or speaks to us, the question is, do we listen? Do we hear him? So he speaks to the church and writes to them because there had crept into the church a focus on things that they should not be focusing on. They started to elevate the ceremony only. Mystical weirdness could start to enter in there, and they would embrace that. Worship was given to objects and idols and things, and they were all an attempt of the enemy to distract each and every person from walking in a close relationship with God. It's the same distraction that God uses to get you and I off focus, not centered, hearing clearly what God is speaking. We'll get so busy, well, I've got to make the money, I've got to have the job, I've got to get the promotion, I got. And there's nothing wrong with progressing in life, but just don't let it replace that God is supposed to be at the center of our life. So Paul writes to them and says, listen, time out. There's some things that are creeping in that ought not to be. He says, you need to focus and make Christ your focus, the center. Otherwise, there's going to be problems because whatever it is that you focus on, whatever you give your attention to, you will soon become one with. Now, I've shared the story before, but just to make the point, a friend of mine was getting his motorcycle license. He's from a different state, so they actually have mountains and, you know, real curvy roads, and they're getting ready to ride, and the instructor said, now, when you get ready to go around these curves, he says, you'll notice that when you go around a curve, there is on the opposite side of the road a guardrail. We know what the guardrails are for, right? Yeah, you don't aim at them. You aim at the road. But the guardrail's there just in case for some reason you miss the road. Hopefully the guardrail will catch you and keep you from going down the side of the mountain. He said, when you go around this curve, he said, look around the turn. And he said, what do you mean, look around the turn? I can't physically make my eyes, you know, go around the curve before the bike does. And he said, no, what I mean is when you start to make your turn, lean into it and look around the curve. Don't focus on the guardrail. And he said, why not? And he said, because whatever you focus on, you will become one with. Whatever you give your attention to, if you focus on that guardrail, no matter how much you try to lean, your attention will be drifting this way. And one of these times, you will become one with that guardrail if you give it your focus and attention. That's why in Colossians it says, since then you have been raised with Christ. That's so important, and it begs the question this morning, have you been raised with Christ? Have you asked Jesus into your heart? Have you asked him to be your Savior? Because when you have done that, then you have the ability to set your hearts on the things that are above, like the Bible talks about. He says, fix your eyes on that which is above, not that which is just here on earth. He said, fix your eyes up here. But you won't be able to do that unless you've been raised with Christ. That's just a fancy Bible way of saying, unless you've asked Jesus into your heart. Unless you surrendered your life and asked him to, you know, you become a Christian and said yes to Jesus. When you have a relationship with Jesus, he says you can set your mind on the things above. You can focus. You can be intentional. If you've been a Christian for a year or longer, let's say, whether it be, let's just pick a year or longer. You've been walking with the Lord, and maybe it's fairly new and all that, but let's say you've been walking for a season. How many of you here today that are Christians and you've been walking with the Lord have found that as soon as you ask Jesus into your heart, remember back now, think back, the BC days before Christ, okay? Think back when you made a decision to give your heart to Jesus, did the enemy tempt you less? Yes or no? No. When you gave your heart to Jesus, did you never have any struggles anymore? No. When you became a Christian, did you find out that now life is perfect? No. Everyone's like, mm-mm. No. Why? Well, the Bible's very clear. It says, in this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In other words, this is a sin world, And I'm calling you. When we say yes to Jesus and he's in our heart, we still face troubles, but don't worry because God overcame the world. As a matter of fact, I would pose this question, or I would pose this thought to you. Many of us say, why become a Christian? Because when you become a Christian, it gets harder. It's more difficult. It's tougher. And my only answer to you is, yeah, I know. It is. But why is that? It's because when you say yes to Jesus, the enemy is going to come after you. When you say yes to Jesus, it's like painting a bullseye on your chest, and you're saying, come on, bring it. And the enemy will. Well, why didn't he do that before I said yes to Jesus? Because you didn't say yes to Jesus. And he doesn't have to work that hard then. If you're not actively seeking and fixing your eyes on Jesus and placing him as number one, the enemy doesn't have to do much work. But as soon as you say, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and just change my heart, oh God. Now all of a sudden, you got the enemy all shook up, and he doesn't know what to do, so he starts tempting you. He starts placing potholes in front of your life, hoping you'll fall in one of them and get mad and frustrated and fuss and cuss and get your focus on your circumstances rather than having your focus on Jesus. You know, one of the things that's hard for us to do is fight distractions. I remember a story about cowboys and Indians fighting back in the old days, and you know, the cowboys get their guns out and the Indians have their bow and arrow and they start fighting back and forth. But here's what would happen is the Indians would dip the tip of the arrow in tar, then they'd light it on fire and they'd start shooting the wagons of the cowboys. And those wagons would start on fire. Now the cowboys had to not only fight Indians, they had to fight fire as well. See, the Indians knew that as a trick. They said, there's no way one man can fight two battles and win. And that's what the enemy does to us. He'll shoot arrows your way, flaming arrows your way, to distract you from God's best. Because he knows if you're busy fighting fires like addictions or thought processes, you're going to have a hard time fixing your eyes on Jesus. But God says, you have all that you need when you have a relationship with me. Now, life can be challenging. But here's the challenge, because what it means is when you walk in relationship with Jesus, you're saying more of God and less of me. Here's the reason we struggle with that, because I'll speak for me, okay? I don't know about you, but for me, the reason I struggle with giving God more and giving myself less is because I like me. I like me. I want what I want, and I want what I want when I want it. I don't know about you, but that's just me. I'm sure you guys don't think that way. I'm sure you guys don't feel that way, but yeah, that's just on me. But you know, sometimes when you give your heart to Christ, you know what one of the biggest battles you're going to face, one of the biggest enemies you're going to face, besides, you know, the enemy, the devil, the demonic, the biggest enemy you're going to face is yourself. That's going to be the biggest battle that you will face. Paul talks to the church at Colossians and says, you have lost your focus. You have mixed that which is godly with that which is not godly. And so he's addressing them as well as us today. And here's what I want to do. Three things. Three things that Paul speaks to us this morning that we must focus on. And then I'm going to ask you a question. And in your outlines, there's like three blank lines behind each point. Those are for you to fill out, whether you do it now, whether you do it later. I'll give you more direction in just a moment. Three things, though, that we must focus on. Number one, write this down. We must focus on making room to run with Jesus. We've got to make room to run with Jesus. That means this. You can write this down as well. No sacred cows. No sacred cows. Now, you're probably going, what do you mean, sacred cows? Well, I in the Hindu in India, they believe that cows are very sacred. Now, I don't stand here today saying that I know a lot about every religion or religious belief, but I can read just like you, and I can study and go snoop things out. And so I was looking at that and the understanding of what they have with sacred cows. Why are cows sacred to them? And the reason is this. They believe that cows are very sacred. Therefore, since they believe that they're sacred, and the reason they believe they're sacred is because cows, they produce milk. Cows, they will plow the fields. They help in raising crops, their transportation. They use the cow dung in various ways that we don't even need to talk about here in this setting right now. They see cows as a maternal figure. They see them as a caretaker. So therefore, they've said, these cows are sacred because they give me what I want. They give me what I need. But ultimately what they're doing is they're putting their focus on an image, on an idol, on an object, instead of putting their focus on Christ. And so what happens is this. In India, did you know that a cow can do whatever a cow wants to do? Did you know that? It can do whatever they want, whenever they want, wherever they want. So let's imagine this. Let's imagine that you went home, and let's say that cows are sacred here in Clinton, Iowa, all right? The only way a cow's sacred in Iowa is on a plate, medium well done, but, you know, these cows would not make it here in Iowa. We butcher them up in a heartbeat and get a ear of corn going next to it, right? Baked potato. Anyway, I'm making you guys hungry. I'm making myself hungry. And what was I talking about? Sacred cows. They can do whatever they want. Let's say that you went home today, and because cows are sacred, there's nothing you can do about it, and somehow a cow entered into your house. You see the cow, and because the cow's sacred and you can't do anything about it, that cow just looks at you and then proceeds to just relieve himself on your front room carpet. What do you do? Oh, praise God. You know, these cows are so blessed and sacred. I'm so happy that this cow is here defecating in my front room right now. No, you wouldn't do that, would you? Let's say that he walks into your bedroom or the backyard. Yeah, I tell you what, if a cow walks anywhere in my home and does something like that, it's not going to be good feelings. I'm not going to feel good about this. But yet, this is what had happened was they believed the cow to be so sacred that they said, we're not even going to touch that. We worship this object. We worship this idol. It had become an idol to them. Their fix, their gaze was upon something that they called sacred, but God never did. Here's what ultimately happened. Their focus was on the created, not on the creator. And anytime you and I get our focus off of the creator and we put it on that which he created, it can become a sacred cow. It can become an idol or an image, or it can become, if it's something that focuses our attention away from God and we allow it to do anything that it wants, it becomes a sacred cow. So let me ask you this morning, before we laugh about the fact that these people may worship cows and call them sacred, do any of us have some sacred cows that we've been allowing into our house and into our home and into our hearts and our lives? Oh, no, Pastor, I wouldn't let a cow come in my house. Okay, I'm not talking about cows now. Now I'm talking about, are there things that we've allowed to get our eyes off of Jesus and we said, I want this because I want this, and we embrace it? Whether you know it's sin or not know at that time it's sin, it's caused you to get your eyes off of Jesus. Is there anything that we've done? Because here's the reality. If you embrace those sacred cows, you're not free to run with Jesus. You can't run with him because the weight of sin or the weight of your choice or the weight of fixing your eyes on anything but Jesus limits you from running as free as God wants you to be. If we're going to be able to focus and fix our eyes on Jesus, we must focus on making room to run with Jesus. And there must be no sacred cows. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 5 says this. Let's read it together. You ready? Go. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual sin, impurity, lust, and shameful desires. Don't be greedy for the good things of this life, for that is idolatry. Colossians goes on to say in verses 9 and 10, do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self with its practices. And it says, and you have put on the new self. Say that with me. And you have put on the new self. When you say yes to Jesus, old things pass away. Behold, the Bible says, all things become brand spanking new. They're new. There's a newness that God gives to you and to me. Well, I don't deserve it. Me neither. I didn't earn it. Me neither. I can't afford it. Me neither. That's why it's called God's grace. It says that you put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here's what it means. If we look at the scenario with the cows, they're causing traffic jams. They get to do whatever they want. We would say that's silly. We're not going to let that happen. Not here in Iowa, as I said. We're going to butcher them up and take care of them. But when you allow sacred idols into your life, into your home, into your mind, it limits what God can do and desires to do in our hearts and our lives. We don't experience the fullness of what Christ wants to do. You know, when I was younger, one of the shows we watched in our home growing up was MASH. How many of you remember the show MASH? Okay. It still plays today. It still airs today. And when I watched it, I thought it was one of the funniest shows. You know why? Because they would always insert laughter. You know what I'm talking about? That canned laughter. You know, Hawkeye would say something, and then, you know, you'd hear a background, an audience that was laughing. Do you really think there was an audience there laughing that whole time? No. That was all canned. It was inserted. And when you watch it, you enjoy it because you see the people, you see something funny happen, and then there's this track of laughter. But I was watching a TV show that was similar to that, and my daughter said, hey, have you ever watched it without the laugh track? And I'm like, what's a laugh track? And she said, well, it's that. It's where they insert that laughter. I said, no. And so I went and Googled the show, and I watched it without that laughter inserted. It was the most boring show I've ever seen in my life. It was stupid. I'm like, you know, like they would pause for the laughter that's going to be inserted later, and I'm like, this is dumb. I could be an actor, really. I mean, they just sit there and they just talk, and then they insert all this other stuff. So in other words, when we watch it, we see the fullness of that show, but if you ever watched it without all of that laugh track being inserted, it's missing something. It becomes boring. It becomes dull. It becomes lifeless. This isn't what it was intended to be. This is exactly a picture that Christ, that Paul paints for the church, and he paints for you and me. That if we allow sacred cows into our life, if we allow idols, other things in life that we worship, we can't run with Jesus. It's like taking the Holy Spirit, and then everything becomes boring and dull. We say, this isn't fun, this isn't life. Something's missing in my heart. Something's missing inside here, and I don't know what it is. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. But as long as you're willing to embrace the sacred cows instead of embracing him, you'll always be missing something. You'll never be able to run the way Christ intended. You know, when I was young, I'd watch, I don't know if you ever watched scary movies. I never did. I have to say that because my dad's sitting over there. But when I watched them, it was always the music that really got you, wasn't it? It wasn't the video. Because I remember, you know, Halloween or if it was a Friday the whatever day. And, you know, when they start playing that music, you know, you'd be like, oh, chills go up your spine, you know. But if you hit the mute button, all of a sudden, it went away. See, when you remove that, something's missing. My prayer is this, that we not allow the voice of the Holy Spirit to be removed from our life. I'm not advocating you go home and watch Halloween or Friday the 13th. I'm saying when we remove something that is meant to be there, the way that we've been designed and created, then we miss out on the best that God has for us. We cannot worship when we're missing the presence of the Holy Spirit. When we get focused on the wrong thing, it limits our ability to worship. When we don't allow God to address certain things in our lives, what we're saying is, God, I know you can take care of this. I just don't want you to. I'll do this one. And we limit God's ability. So my question this morning, number one, is simply this. What sacred cows may need to go? Now, you've got three lines under that in your outline. That's for you to decide what they are. Maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, and he's saying, you know what? Your thought process. Maybe it's what you look at. Maybe it's what you've been consuming or has been consuming you. Maybe it's some anger. Maybe it's some worry. Maybe it's some anxiety. I don't know. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And when he says, yeah, that's one of them, all he's going to do is he's not going to come and squash you like a bug. He's going to come and say, would you let me take that one and fix your eyes back upon me? Paul lists some sacred cows to them, and he said the things that they were embracing were things like this: sexual promiscuity, lust, greed, bad temper, meanness, irritability, profanity. Maybe it's embracing telling dirty jokes or something like that. That can be a sacred cow that gets your focus off of what Christ has for you. So we must be willing to surrender that to God. Number two, write this down. If we're going to focus on what God has for us, that we can have more of him and less of us, then number two, write down, we must make room for relationships. We must make room for relationships. In other words, no pedestals. No pedestals. What do you mean by that? No pedestals. We've heard that you can place other people on pedestals, right? When you place somebody on a pedestal, what does that mean? Well, it means that you think higher about them than maybe you need to be thinking about them. It means that you start looking up to them. But what is it like when we place ourselves on a pedestal? When we place ourselves up there, we've got to be very careful. That's a dangerous place to be. Isn't it true that it can be very easy to put ourselves on a pedestal and we start thinking a little bit highly about ourselves than we ought to? Remember this, if you're putting yourself on a pedestal, watch out. Be very careful. The higher the pedestal, eventually the higher the fall. That always happens. Pride comes before the fall, the Bible says. A couple other verses talk about this. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. These aren't in your outlines. I'm just a couple that came to my mind. It says, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Proverbs 16, verse 18, from the Message translation. It says, first pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. That pretty much sums it up right there, doesn't it? When you think more highly of yourself than you ought to, you're setting yourself up for a fall. Don't put yourself on a pedestal. Focus on relationships. After all, that's what Christ came for. He came and died so that we could have eternal life, so we could have relationship with him. In Paul's day, they would build statues. They still build statues today, but they put those statues on a pedestal. Why did they do that? To lift up, to exalt something else, to catch the attention of others so that when they looked at it, they would fix their eyes upon that idol rather than fixing it on Christ. And anytime you had something that was elevated, lifted up, placed upon a pedestal, the reason was, for example, in Bible days, they would put a statue of Pharaoh upon a pedestal. And it was meant to say this: we're placing this on a pedestal just to let you know who's in charge around here. We want you to know just who's the boss. And that's why pedestals were given, to exalt those images. If you put yourself on a pedestal, you're elevating yourself above everyone else. The problem with that is this: when you get up so high, you start looking down at everybody, don't you? You start looking at them from a different perspective. Well, if I were them, and if they were me, they would know better. And, you know, my breath always stinks. My breath's always good. Theirs always stinks. I said that backwards, didn't I? And you start to get this arrogance. And you start to get this sense of, like, you can float on clouds. Anytime you get on that pedestal, watch out. And if you know somebody that's like that, watch them. Eventually, they fall off that pedestal. They're not as good as they thought they were. But God is always good. And God is always there for us. So back in when Paul was addressing the church, he was saying, you guys got your eyes focused and fixed on the wrong thing. Fix them on Christ. Get it back to Christ. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. In this new life, he said, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters. And he lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people whom he loves, you must clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You see, the problem with pedestal living is that if we're on a pedestal, guess what? There's no room for anyone else. There's no room for Christ. There's no room for our spouse. There's no room for our family, because it's all about us. So in order for us to receive more of God and less of us, maybe we have to ask ourselves, just who have we been looking down on? Where have we exalted ourselves higher than maybe we ought to? And how can I get off this pedestal gently rather than having to crash and burn? How many of you know that when you humble yourself in the presence of God and remove yourself off that pedestal, it's much better to let God give you a stairway down than to have the world knock you off of it, right? See, God's always looking for us to humble our heart. And he says, bring that to me. Bring that. Lay it before me and watch how I'll speak to you. It would be great if we could just have it happen, if it just magically took care of itself. But many times we miss out on God's best because we don't fix our eyes upon him. And we miss out on the best relationships God intended for us. Make room for relationships and have no pedestals. Don't exalt yourself above one another. Now, I'm not saying that you need to be a doormat either. Don't let people walk on you and wipe their feet on you. I'm saying learn what it means to get down eye-to-eye level. That's what Jesus did for you and me. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to do what? To come down and look at you and me, eye-to-eye. And he said, now I'm going to give my life as a ransom for you. That's what God's calling us to do. If we're going to experience more of God and less of us, we must get down to that eye-to-eye level so that we can worship him. So let me ask you the next question for number two. Where do I need to see eye-to-eye? Where do you maybe need to make room and adjust your posture? Maybe you've exalted yourself a little too much. Maybe you've been feeling like you're a doormat. Where do you need to come so you can get eye-to-eye with Jesus and with others? And fix your eyes on Jesus. Number three, and lastly, is this. If we're going to learn what it means to focus on Christ and have more of him and less of us, then we have to make room for restoration. We have to make room for restoration. And that means this, and I'll explain it in a moment. This means no hulking out, okay? Now, I know a lot of heads just popped up and they went, what? How many of you remember The Incredible Hulk? You know The Incredible Hulk? Now, here's the interesting thing. Most of us, when I say, do you remember The Incredible Hulk? They go, yeah, because I've seen Avengers and I've been watching all the comics and the movies that are out there. But how many of you remember, like, the 1970s, Bill Bixby playing the mild manner Bruce Banner, who turned into the Hulk? Yeah. And that TV show was an interesting show. Oh, how I wished I had arms like Lou Ferrigno. You know, every kid did. And when you watch this guy, here's basically what happened. The Incredible Hulk was really, there was supposed to be no Incredible Hulk. It was always Bruce Banner. Bruce Banner was a scientist, and there was never an intention that the Hulk would be created, but the Hulk became the Hulk because of an experimentation that went wrong. Bruce was experimenting with some gamma radiation. He wanted to solve some disease and some problems. And as often happens, like it does in the comics, he made a foolish choice and he decided to experiment on himself, right? Y'all remember the story. And as you follow the story of the Hulk, you'll understand that Bruce, he was often the mild-mannered scientist. But when triggers happened in his life, pain, anger, anxiety, worry, fear, any of those, when those things started to trigger him, what happened? Mild-mannered Bruce Banner, who would shake your hand and get you a cup of coffee. If those eyes ever went green, baby, you better run for the mountains. Because there's a transformation that's about to take place, and you are not going to want to be around when it happens. All of a sudden, when he got angered and something triggered something inside of here, he went from Bruce Banner to the Incredible Hulk. And the problem with that was, is when he became the Hulk, everywhere he went, he left destruction in his path. Oh, yeah, didn't he help? Didn't he, like, beat up the bad guys? Yeah, but he beat up the good ones as well. Why? Because that monster was unleashed. And one of the things that Bruce Banner hated was that he could not control it. And he couldn't control what he did to who he did. And he struggled with that. Now, the Hulk never brought, as I said, anything but destruction. But my question this morning is, could there be a little hidden Hulk in each and every one of us? When our eyes get fixed on the wrong thing, and instead of fixing them on Jesus, all of a sudden we fix them on ourselves. When things don't work out our way, all of a sudden, well, I don't like this. And you start to get mad, you start to get angry, and all of a sudden you start flying off the handle. And before you know it, there's destruction in your path, and you wish you could stop it, but you don't know how to shut it off. It's because we fixed our eyes on the wrong thing. A lot of us may and probably are walking around with some hidden hulks in our lives because we're allowing something to build and build and build. And what happens is you become frustrated. Anyone here ever get frustrated? Yeah, we all get frustrated, right? And all of a sudden you get a little angry, and so you kind of like, it's like a hit. All of a sudden, boom, something hits you, and then somebody speaks about you behind your back, and you feel like they stabbed you in the back, and boom, there's another hit. And then all of a sudden, something happens in your family, and you don't have any control over it, and boom, there's another hit. And then your boss calls to let you know that you're probably going to be laid off, and all of a sudden, your eyes go green. And that Hulk that was hidden inside of you turns into a raging monster, and your husband and your wife walks in the door and says, "Hey, good morning, baby." "Well, what's so good about it?" The Hulk has come out. You know what I'm talking about? And it doesn't matter what you've done. When the Hulk comes out, destruction happens. And you can't stop it. What do you do? Well, like Bruce Banner, buy his time and wait for the Hulk to disappear. And then survey the damage afterwards. And here's the interesting thing. Even on the TV show, Bruce Banner, he always felt bad after becoming the Hulk. And then he went back to being mild-mannered Bruce Banner. He felt horrible. And so what did he do? Because he didn't want to hurt not only the people that were doing wrong, but the ones that he loved, he started to isolate himself. He started to hide. He retreated and didn't want to be known. He didn't want anybody to be able to just know who he is or get close. You see, if we're going to know what it means to have more of God and less of us, that means we have to start leaning into his understanding instead of our own. Don't be afraid to bring that to God. God can heal your heart. "Well, I always have anger problems. This is the way my dad did it. This is the way my dad's dad did it. This is the way my dad's dad's barber's veterinarian did it. So therefore, this is the way I do it." No, that's a lie from the enemy. You don't have to function that way. Well, what do I have to do? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Lean into him. Lean into God. Lean not upon your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge him. And the Bible says that God will direct your path. Most of us want God to direct our path. We just don't want to lean into God. "I want to lean so far into God, but I still have control." Right about, I can still lean back. But if I go to this place where I lean completely over, that if somebody's not there to catch me, I'm going to fall. That's what it means to lean into God. It means that if God doesn't show up and if God doesn't come through, I'm going to fall flat on my face. But I'm here to tell you today that if you fix your eyes on Jesus and you lean into him, you're never going to fall. "Oh, but I've tried that before. I've tried trusting God." there's going to be times in your life where we have to work through, was that God or wasn't that God? Because some of the things that we lean into and we start telling God, this is what we need to do, this is how we need to do it, God's not saying that at all. He's saying, just trust me, lean into me. You don't need those things. You don't need those vices. You don't need that part of the relationship. What you need is more of me and less of you. That's what you need. But only you can do that. I'm not here today to sell you on Jesus, but yet I'm here to sell you on Jesus, if you know what I mean. I don't get commission. I'm not here. I'm here to tell you that I once was lost, but now I'm found, right? I know what it's like to live life living for the kingdom of Jim. And I'm just here to tell you today, that kingdom stunk. It was horrible. I tried doing everything on my own. I tried arranging everything. I tried to get my friends and my family to do what I wanted them to do. The problem is I worked 10 times harder trying to get them to act right so I could feel good. Right? That's how we think. But the reality is there was something inside of me that needed to change. I was so focused on the kingdom of Jim. I want what I want. You remember, I've shared it before. I was a big Bobby Brown fan, okay? I know. When I was young, I'm like, that's right, Bobby Brown. It's my prerogative. And I love that song. I had it plastered across the windshield of my car, of my tiny little Ford Festiva. Man, I was a bad dude, wasn't I? You know, driving my Ice Cube with wheels. And my prerogative, I mean, thank God he didn't have another word to that song because it wouldn't have fit across my windshield. But it was less about that, and it was more about a spirit, an attitude that I embraced. I can do what I want to do. And I did. And when I did what I wanted to do, I didn't like what I got from choosing what I chose. Did you follow all that? My eyes were fixed on me. I'm asking you this morning, where are your eyes fixed? You can be here today and say, oh, I'm good there, Pastor. I've been coming to this church for 10 years. I didn't ask you about your church attendance. I asked you about where you're fixing your eyes, because I grew up in the church, and my eyes were fixed on me. So I came and did what I needed to do so I could make my mom and dad happy or so I could make everybody else happy. But nothing changed in my life until I realized I need Jesus for me. And when I realized I needed Jesus for me, that changed everything. We have to make room for restoration in our life. Colossians goes on to say in verses 13 through 15, he said, you must make allowances. This is Paul speaking to the church still. He said, we must make allowances for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Have you ever been offended, by the way? You got to make room to forgive. Do not embrace that offense. You embrace that offense, you're embracing a boat anchor. You will go down with it. Remember, it says, the Lord forgave you for so much, so forgive others. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Say that with me. The most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. And always, always be thankful. Always be thankful. Nothing restores like the peace of God, and nothing destroys like unforgiveness. We must make sure that we find the Word of God and declare that. Find out His promises. Greater is He that's within me than anything else in this world. Sometimes I use that one because I feel like the world's beating the tar out of me. And I have to declare, no, God said, greater is He that's within me. Hey, He's told me not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. That means I don't have to lean into what I think and feel. It means I have to lean into Him. See, we got to declare those promises because in Colossians 3:17, He ends by saying this. Let me read 16 too. 16 says, let the words of Christ in all of their richness live in your hearts and make you wise. Use His words to teach and counsel others. Sing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. Every one of you here has a song to sing. Did you know that? I didn't say every one of you here can sing, but every one of you here has a song in your heart. You have a testimony. And if you don't, you got a song to sing, but I don't know. Would you rather talk about, look what the Lord has done, or would you rather do, somebody done me wrong song? You know what I'm talking about? You can choose what song you want to sing, and you can't fake it. So you got to choose. You got to fix your eyes on Jesus. Verse 17 says, whatever you do or say, let it be done as representatives of the Lord Jesus, all the while giving thanks through Him to God the Father. My challenge to you is simply this. We're on Palm Sunday getting ready to celebrate Easter. Back in the day, Paul's walking around. They didn't celebrate Easter because they didn't know what was happening until Jesus came and paid that price. But Paul came to them because he said, you guys, now that Jesus has come, your eyes are fixed on the wrong thing. You've got to fix them on God. So the challenge to us today is simply this. Let's get ready, Church of the Open Door, to run with God. Let's get ready to run with God. You guys ready to run? I mean, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about the whole, I got bad knees. We're not talking about physically running. We're talking about running in obedience, fixing our eyes on God. Let's get ready to run with him and stop letting these sacred cows get in the way, these addictions. Stop letting these excuses, these reasons rob us that the joy has. Let us get off our pedestals and start building real relationships with one another. And let's start allowing God to restore our hearts. No more hidden hulks. You don't have to worry about hulking out any longer. Because when God restores your heart, the hulk goes away. You don't have to worry about it now because mild manner Bruce Banner, you now get to be a son and a daughter, the most high living God. You get to be his son and his daughter. That's what it's all about. Amen, church? Father, I want to ask this morning as we just conclude, that today can be the day. Maybe for some of us, we've not made the decision. We've not said yes to you. We've been walking around trying to just build our own kingdom. And maybe today you've just been speaking to our hearts that it's by the power of your Holy Spirit. Are you here today? Let me ask this. Are you here today and you feel like Jesus, like something's been tugging on your heart? And it's kind of like, you know, I want that. I don't want to embarrass myself. I don't know. All that stuff you don't know, can I just tell you, Jesus is just saying, I love you. You know, I want you to come closer to me. Are you here today and you never said yes to Jesus, or maybe it's you gotten away from him and you need to say yes to him today? If that's you, I'm just simply asking this, that you'd raise your hand, that I might agree in prayer with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come forward. I'm not going to do anything goofy that way. I just want to acknowledge that even you, brother, as you raise your hand, God sees your heart. Today, know this, greater is he that's within you than anything else in this world. And as you say yes to Jesus, and know this, he's already said yes to you. He's been waiting for this opportunity, waiting for this moment. So know this, today, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Is there any other hearts here today? You say, that's me, Pastor. I just need to make that decision today. I'll wait for just a moment, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I agree with you. God sees your hand and your heart. Know this. You don't have to do anything to impress God. He's already impressed. He looks at you and says, you are my son in whom I'm well pleased. You don't have to be weird or do anything different. Be you. Just know this. Jesus loves who you are. So please, oh please, make sure you love who you are. And make sure you love Jesus as well. He sent his son for you, man. Today, you've made the decision, and it's done. Is there any other hearts here today? Say, that's me, Pastor. I need to make that decision to you today. Wait for just a moment. Okay. All right. Father, I want to ask today that those of us that are here and we've been walking with you, Lord, maybe our focus has not been in check. It's not been the way that we need it to be. Lord, we've been hulking out on people in our family rather than just simply surrendering our hearts and lives to you. Jesus, forgive us for that. And I pray that you would come now and that you would give us your grace and your peace that goes beyond our own understanding. May we walk in the anointing that you give, Lord Jesus, because when we walk in that anointing, that means there is nothing that can hold us back because we have been marked by the very presence of God. So today we leave knowing that we have been marked by your love. We clothe ourselves in love and ask that Jesus, you would just lead us in your name. Amen. Amen, church. Amen.